Earlier this year, I was standing in line at a coffee house waiting to place my order, waiting to order a drink, and I noticed off to my left a bright, shiny quarter on the floor. So I'm in line, and there's a quarter. Now, I'm a coin picker-upper by nature. Generally speaking, if I can do it without being too conspicuous, I will pick up a coin, even a penny. If I see a penny, even a penny, I'll pick it up. But I am not about to get out of line and just saunter over, pick up a penny, get back in line. Or now, what do? Get back at the end of the line because I lost my place in line? I am not going to risk looking like a money grubber in order to pick up my quarter. Now, a quarter, however, is a major find in the coin picker-upper business. A quarter will buy me 30 full minutes of parking at the junior museum where I take my daughter. So a quarter is a very important find. Nevertheless, I'm not going to get out of line in order to get the quarter. Instead, I conceive a plan in my mind. I am going to stand in line, wait my turn, place my order, and then, ever so casually, wander over to the place where the quarter is and just pluck that quarter up and put it into my pocket. That's my plan. My plan was foiled by somebody who beat me to it. He spotted the quarter at probably about the same time I did. He was not in line. He was not hindered as I was by his particular station in life at this point. He went over. He picked up the quarter. He walked over to the tip jar. And he dropped it in. For a moment, I was shocked. Because he did not do what I had planned to do with the quarter. I was taken aback. I was rebuked. He didn't even think about it. He just picked up the quarter, put it in the tip jar. What does that say about my outlook on life? It has something to do with the old adage, a penny saved is a penny earned. Now, it's interesting because I would be tipping the barista at least a quarter anyway. And so if it's in my pocket, I think it's free for me to give as a gift. But if I find one on the floor, that's mine. A penny saved is a penny earned. A quarter saved is 30 minutes worth of parking. So there's probably a certain possessive outlook on life that is in view here. And I felt like perhaps I needed to take notice of this. How do we view our possessions, the things that we have, the things that we own? It seems to me we've become a very acquisitive culture, that we're kind of driven by acquiring and possessing things, and we become very possessive about our things, and we feel like we need more things and more stuff. Interesting story in the paper a few weeks back about the proliferation of storage units that has taken place in the Silicon Valley. Have you noticed the landscape is dotted with these storage units? You can rent space and put your stuff in there that you're not using at the particular moment, but you think that you may need that at some future date. The story went on to say that our houses have gotten bigger over the years and our families have gotten smaller, but there's still not room for our stuff in our bigger houses with our smaller families. Interesting. We seem to want more things. At my home, I have two children and four strollers. Two children, four strollers. We use them all, by the way. They all perform a very useful function. But it seems like we need a lot of stuff to live these days. Well, I think our attitude toward possessions and materialism is just the tip of the iceberg. It is representative of something else. It is representative of a worldview that has taken hold. You see, we think our lives are something to be possessed. We possess our lives. We take hold of them. We live fearful, protective lives, controlling things, controlling our own lives, for fear that we're going to lose something or for fear that we're not going to get what we really want. So we live lives unto ourselves as if our lives are not gifts given to us by God, as if our lives are not gifts given to us by God that we might bless others, that we might give our lives away. We're very protective. And the way we look at our possessions is just indicative of that. Well, is there something wrong with this? I think there is. And I think deep within us, we all know that there's something wrong with this because we don't want to live fearfully, and yet we do live fearfully. We don't want to live with all this anxiety, and yet we do live with all this anxiety. We know there's something wrong with this, and we know, or we would like, to be saved from this. Somewhere, deep within all of us, we want to live differently. We want to be saved from this outlook on life, this worldview to which we are enslaved, which represents enslavement. We are enslaved, living fearfully, living anxiously. Is there anything that can save us from the way we look at life? Yes, there is. Christmas can save us. More particularly, the Christ of Christmas can save us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this from the Apostle Paul. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, became poor. What does that mean? When was he rich? Well, he was never rich on earth. He was rich in heaven. He had relationship with the Father. He had relationship with the Holy Spirit, this incredible, eternal relationship among the Godhead, the three in one. He had the glory of heaven. He had angels recognizing him and bowing down before him. The eternal Son, that's what he had. And yet, for your sakes, he became poor. What does that mean? It means he became a vulnerable human embryo in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It means he was born as a baby in that manger so many years ago. He became poor. He became one of us. He entered human life. He entered the human world. He became poor so that we might become rich. Now, what does that mean? Well, we could go on all night. We could go on for years. We could go on for eternity, because that's what we will be doing, is extolling God and praising him for how he has made us rich, how he has granted us the riches of heaven. But it has to start, and it probably has to finish with this: the riches of heaven that have been given to us, that we get to know the one who was rich but who became poor on our behalf. We get to know him. That's the riches that we get. We get to know love. We get to know what we were made for. We get to know this incredible love that is willing to give up everything for our sakes. And you get to go into relationship and draw near and be intimate and to share your deepest thoughts, your pains, your hopes, your joys, everything. You get to do that with this one who gave up everything for you, God himself. And to me, that is the most precious thing, that is the most precious gift that we could ever be given. Because we are created deep in our beings for relationship. We are created to know this God who created us and redeemed us that we might know him. And from day to day, as I pray and as I walk and as I think and as I offer up my thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going, this is the greatest thing that there is. Simply to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became poor for me. What can save us from our outlook on life? What can save us from fear? What can save us from our disposition to control everything? What can save us from anxiety? Costly love. Self-giving love. It's the only thing that's really going to do it, because the reason we live this other way is because we don't trust our world. We're afraid of people. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of what the world's going to take from us. We're afraid the world is not going to give to us what we need. So we live fearfully. What can save us costly love, self-giving love, which says that we can trust this God. We can trust Him. And that's the thing that we have trouble doing. We have trouble trusting. We have trouble with faith because we have difficulty seeing in our world what it is that we can trust. But we need this story because the story is true and the story speaks to our deepest needs. We need the incarnation, if you will. We need the birth of God into the world as a human. Jesus offers up a better adage than that old saw about a penny saved being a penny earned. It comes from Matthew 10, verse 8. It says this, "Freely you have received, freely give." Freely you have received, freely give. You see, costly self-giving love can change everything. Because you realize that what you've been given is this great gift, the riches of heaven. You realize you've been given eternal relationship with God. You realize you've been given what you were made for, this love that you were made for. And then you have a different approach toward life. And you say, oh, all this other stuff, it doesn't matter. I'm going to give that away. And you understand that your life has been given to you and you've been redeemed by God in order to give your life to Him, that He might in return direct you to give your life away to certain people. And it's free. That's the liberated way to live. And that's what Christmas comes to do in our lives. That's what the Christ of Christmas comes to do. Liberate us from fear and sin and death so we can live our lives offering them to God and then giving them away to each other. Some years ago, I was in Mexico worshiping in a little church in Ensenada, in the barrios of Ensenada. Very poor church, very poor area, little cinder block structure, corrugated tin roof, a single light bulb dangling from the ceiling, illuminating the church building, only a few dozen people. I don't know what they would do if they saw something like this, spotlights and projectors and everything like that. But the way they took the offering at this church was you went to the side at a particular moment, and everybody went to the side and dropped their offering into the dish. And so at a particular point, they would play some music, and you would go over and drop your offering in the dish. Well, everybody got up and started to do this, and then everybody sat down again, except for one man who was in his 80s, maybe in his 90s, and he was shuffling to get to the offering dish. He couldn't walk very well. So by the time everybody had already made their offering and taken their seats, he was still making his way toward the offering plate. And he dropped two coins, three coins maybe, into the offering plate. And then he shuffled back to take his seat again. The entire operation took 10 minutes. It took a minute for everybody else, but everybody was going to wait in this church until this man made his offering. And I take it that this is a regular occurrence at this church, and they would wait for however long it took for this man to make his offering. I think he knew about Christmas. I think he knew about receiving the great gift of God. I think he knew about receiving the great gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it was a great privilege for him to drop his coins into the plate and to struggle and to work in order to get there and get back again. And everybody was going to wait for him. They knew this was worship. I never forgot it. So early this year, when I was in my coffee shop, I ordered my drink. I was already rebuked because somebody else did with the quarter what I wasn't going to do with it. I had taken my seat. I was doing some studying, some reading there. About an hour later, I get up. I think I was going to go try to find a newspaper. And there, a few feet away from where I spotted the quarter, was, guess what? Another quarter. Isn't God gracious? He was teaching me in a playful way. Quarters from heaven. And this his hard-hearted child who has this possessive outlook on life needed to be liberated, needed to be freed. And so God drops another quarter. Oh, of course, he didn't drop it. Somebody else dropped it. But you see his hand in the whole operation. As soon as I saw that quarter, I knew exactly what to do. Picked up the quarter, walked over to the tip jar with this big, huge smile on my face. Liberated by God. Liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there may be some of you here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are living in fear. You are living possessively. You are controlling things. You are living in anxiety. And you realize that this is not the way you want to live. You realize there's a better way to live somewhere, but you can't get there, and you don't know how to get there, and there's only one way to get there. Costly, self-giving love that is seen in Christmas, the Christ of Christmas, the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich, that you might know him, and that you might know him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you love us so much to drop two quarters in the paths of some of us in order that we might get the lesson. We are so thankful for the incredible gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming, for becoming one of us, for drawing us into relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know you that would like to, Lord, that you would draw that person or those people to yourself, even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.